It's a joy for us to be here with you. Well, Jonathan and I have been friends since we were kids, boyhood friends, childhood friends. His parents were missionaries in Rome, Italy. My parents were missionaries in Sweden and Finland. And we would get together for conference every year in Switzerland and I have a lot of stories about Jonathan, if anybody wants to know them afterwards. The problem is he has a lot of stories about me too. And so we've come to an agreement on this, but we thank the Lord for a long-standing friendship as we've watched the Lord use them in many different fields, and coming to this place tonight has been a real special joy for us. It is our belief that God desires every marriage to thrive, to grow in their love, for the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as for each other. And no matter what condition a marriage is in, if you have ascribed to the Word of God and to salvation as yours, then God can transform that life into being, and that marriage into being, all that He designed it to be. I've had the privilege in the ministry to watch many couples who were in sad situations, restored, renewed, refreshed, coming to a whole different place in their life where all of a sudden marriages that were heading nowhere now have purpose, now have joy, now have in tune with the Lord and used mightily by the Lord. So any Christian couple willing to submit themselves to the Lord, willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, allow God's word to be their guide, has the opportunity to experience this amazing thing that God created when He created man and woman and gave us marriage. One of the things that I want to make sure that you understand, and I'm sure most of you already know this, and that is good marriages don't happen by accident. Good marriages don't just happen. Good marriages come by work. And there's going to be struggles and challenges in every single marriage. Every so often along the way, I've had couples come in to me for counseling, and somehow in the process of, as we began, they would say things like, you know, we're here to talk about some things, but we never really argue. We never really have disagreements. We get along just great. And I look at them in the eye and say, I'm so sorry to hear that. And they look at me like, why would you be sorry to hear that? We thought we were saying something to you that would make you happy. And I said, I'm really sorry to hear that, because one of you most likely does not feel comfortable sharing how you feel about things. You are man and woman growing up in different homes, coming from different backgrounds. There's absolutely no way that you can look at everything exactly the same way. God gives to us challenges. God gives to us uniqueness in the way in which He created us. And as we work together, as we use the gifts and strengths and weaknesses of each other to build what God has designed marriage to be, we are stronger, we are more effective, we are more able to then turn around and also minister to others. When I started in the ministry, I did not expect to spend as much time in counseling as I have. It came as a result of issues that were all around us. And I was a youth pastor for the first 9 years. And after being at the church for about 3 months, the pastor called me into his office and he said, I think that God has given you a gift that I don't have, so I'm turning over all the marriage counseling to you. What was unique about that was I wasn't married at the time. So it was quite a challenge. I'm going to share with you some things of why that worked later. But it was one of those things that I had not expected at all. We have had the privilege, Julie and I, I'll introduce her just a minute here. Julie and I have had the privilege of watching couples who were even divorced restored. It was powerful. It had such a deep impact on people all around us. Because here was a hopeless case. Here was a husband and wife before I got to this church who had walked in a different direction, left three little girls in a divorced home. And I met the woman at the hospital where she worked. I would go there calling and sometimes pick up lunch because it was cheaper there, real quickly on my way. And several times she just came over and sat down while I was up there at the table in the cafeteria and started sharing her story. I said to her, "I'm going to pray God restores your marriage." She said, "Please don't. You don't know what's been going on. You don't know what happened in that courthouse. Please don't." I said, "No, I believe God would be honored by it. So I'm going to pray that way." So I continued sharing with her. I continued praying for her. Did not meet her husband. I had met him years ago, very briefly. And then one day I got a phone call. It was about October of that year. And she said, "Are you sitting down?" I said, "No." She said, "It might be a good thing for you to do." I sat down and she said, "I'd like to get married again to my husband." I said, "What's happening?" She said, "We'll come and tell the story." So they came in and they said, "Would it be possible for us to start the new year with renewing our vows? We'd like our three daughters there to witness this." I said, "Absolutely." So we prepared for it. Got a phone call early December. "Pastor, we've got a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" "All of our relatives found out. They want to be there." So we moved it from our home. We were going to have it in our home. And we moved it from our home back to the church. We had about 50-some people show up, family and friends. And one of the things that touched me deeply was how many of the people came and said, "We prayed for this day. We didn't give up. We prayed for this day. We had to be here to see this." And so renewed their vows. And not too long ago at a funeral, my wife, Julie, got to meet them too. And then she just passed away just a few months ago. But they were together for another 15 years after God brought them back together. So we have seen God do the miraculous, things we couldn't have come up with on our own. We've also watched couples who were just sort of dead in the water. They were living with each other. They were still husband and wife. To most people around them, they looked like just another family. But there was nothing there anymore. It was just occupying space. All the things that had been a joy to them, all the things that had brought life to their marriage and to their relationship was gone. They were just enduring. And in those situations, we've had the joy of just sitting down saying, "This is not what God designed marriage to be. God designed this marriage to be vibrantly alive. God designed you as husband and wife to experience a unique relationship reserved only for you. And he designed it well. He did something miraculous in the way in which he created marriage." The couple who put together the folder here for us, while we were putting it together, said, having gone through the material we're going to go through today and tomorrow, he said, "Our marriage has never been better. God has just really deeply touched." And they were in that, doing okay from the outside, but on the inside, a lot of struggles going on. There might be another category of people here today. You might be one of those who are sitting there saying, "You know, we've got a good marriage. We're doing great. I'm glad you're here." Because I hope that the tools and the things that we're going to share with you today will strengthen your marriage, but also will put you in a place where you will be able to share with others, give hope where the hope is gone, come in with some tools that you can use to help them understand what needs to change, what they need to ascribe to, what they need to buy in on in order for their relationship to grow. It has been my great joy to watch how many people have taken the material that we've developed here, turned it around, and used it to help others. I'm positive that if I were to ask you right now, do you know any marriage that is struggling? Then almost probably every single one of us could raise our hand and say, "Yes, I know some marriages that are struggling." And I believe that God calls us to step into those situations. The world around us sort of says, walk away, don't have anything to do with it, step aside, danger zone, that could blow up in your face. But that's always true when we step in to help others. There's always that risk. But God values marriage. God has put his stamp of approval in every way we can see on marriage and what he designed it to be. And so I want to encourage you, if you're one of those who are sitting here saying, you know, we're really doing pretty well right now, then I hope that you'll take it and look at it and say, what can I use here that will keep us strong, keep us on the track? And what can I pull out of this that I can use to help others along the way? Well, I am very glad to introduce to you Julie, my wife. And we have been married 7 years. And you say, wow, you guys waited a long time to get married. We've been married 7 years. And Julie, come on up.
You might be wondering, why are they giving a marriage seminar?
So Julie was married to a gentleman by the name of Jeff. And after 2 years of marriage, he got Lou Gehrig's disease. He was a pilot. That ended his piloting. And so for the next 7 years, she took care of him. Last 2 years, he could not speak, could not do anything for himself. And then in 2000, he passed away.
2000.
And Julie was a school teacher.
Mm-hmm. Up in Wisconsin. Emily's from Wisconsin. Yeah. That was that connection. And we, Jeff and I were blessed with one son. And that was a whole story in itself of, do I know I will be a single mom? Do I want to bring a child into the world being a single mom? And we did, and he has just been our joy and blessing. He is now 27, so when he was 4, his dad passed away. So for those 17 years, I was a single mom, a teacher up in Wisconsin in a small community. Everybody knew each other. It was just a wonderful place to live, grow up. I thought I would end my career there and things, and then this handsome gentleman happened to give me a phone call and say, how about a cup of coffee? Come to find out he doesn't even drink coffee. So I was like, well, what are we going to do to go out for dinner? So we call it our second chance love story, yes. Written by God, because it was all in his beautiful timing. My son went on away to school, and then we just became best friends. And then now look at us. Yeah.
I was married for 32 years to my college sweetheart, and we had 3 sons during that time. We adopted a 4th one, not officially, because he was already in high school when his family fell apart. A young black man who brought a whole new world into our lives. And so when my wife passed away in 2010, my sons were all out of the home. I was by myself then, and continued on the ministry and some friends. And I remember praying, Lord, what do you have for us? What do you have for me? And I felt like the Lord was going to, if he was going to provide somebody, it was going to be somebody who knew my past wife, Bonnie, and who knew whoever she was from the future, and who would understand what we're all about. And that's exactly what happened. One of the gentlemen and his wife who were in her small group were acquaintances of ours and contacted us and said, hey, we have someone we think you should meet. And so we met, and the Lord has blessed us. We have 9 grandkids. 3 daughters in love. So 3 daughters that married 3 of our sons. So we have two single guys still. And we love to ski. We love to sail. We love to read. We love to explore. We love the Church of Jesus Christ. And we love our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's really what has brought us together. But we would like to just take a minute and get to know you. And so I know that you guys know each other already, but maybe just real quickly give to us just how long have you been married how many children, and each of you give a one-word description of your spouse. What do you think of when you think of your spouse? Les? Great, great. Emily? Okay, Caitlin?
That's my word for my husband as well.
Oh.
It's a good word.
We have 5 kids and 1 grandkid. And we've been married for 3 years.
Great.
And my golf, I've also been married for 11 and a half.
Okay.
I would describe Caitlin as a dreamer.
Wonderful. Great. Thank you.
So we've been married for 10 years, and we have 4 kids. They're 8, 6, almost 3, and 1.5. And one word, I would say devoted.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
I did tell her the other day, because today was like our 176th dating anniversary. Yeah. So I think I should just, I don't remember that.
Yeah.
I usually have to do the math each month. Well, what is it? You know. So, yeah. Okay.
That's wonderful. That's great.
I'm going to let her go first because my math is probably all
playing it safe there, I know. Wonderful. Great.
And yeah, everything she said plus I would probably describe her as very good.
Like, okay.
Very
wonderful. Great.
I don't see your name tag.
We can't see your name tag. Okay.
How we can regenerate this life, marriage like this. So that's where we are.
Great, great.
Yeah.
Yes.
Chris and Catherine have been married 4 years. Kathleen, who is 7 months old. And Catherine, I would describe as 6 years.
And I would describe as 2 years.
Wonderful.
And my version is, I have several.
Reliable.
Wonderful.
That's great.
With great character quotes.
Welcome.
Yes. I would like to share some scripture passages with us. Passages that are not, I believe, unfamiliar to you, but I think in the context of what we're going to be looking at today and tomorrow, always good for us to go back. The idea of male and female was God's from the very start. And in Genesis 1:27, we read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In a lovingly, an amazing creative act, God came up with what a man is supposed to be and what a woman is supposed to be. Femininity and masculinity was his idea. It's not something that somebody else came up with. It was all God's idea from the very beginning. Adam was created sinless and placed in a sinless world. He had at his disposal the beauty of the garden. He had at his disposal all of God's creation. Before sin stained this world, I don't believe we can even begin to fathom what that world was like at that time. Once sin came in, it started destroying everything. But Adam was in this absolutely amazing technicolor. Everything you can imagine is what that world was that God created before sin came into this world. And yet, God knew that there was something missing for Adam. In spite of all that he had, something was missing. And so he created a woman to fulfill man's first and greatest need in creation. And that was loneliness. Adam was still lonely. But here's a truth that we don't often think about, I don't think. And that is, to the degree to which you as a spouse are not able to fulfill the needs of your spouse intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and to the degree to which they are not able to fulfill those needs and those wants in your life, you will find yourself still being lonely. Now, the picture here is that God steps into that, and God is the one who fills our needs first and foremost. But he created us, male and female, designed marriage so that we would recognize and understand as he infuses and does that work in our lives, we find ourselves fulfilled individually and as a couple. Now, don't read into this that I'm saying anything about that we have to be married in order to be fulfilled. I don't buy that at all. God is the one who fulfills. And many of us have expected from our spouses something that only God can give. So if we don't have the relationship with God, first and foremost, your spouse does not have the ability to fulfill all of your needs. Our spiritual needs are first and preeminent. And so if we do not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I say this very cautiously because I know that this is a church group. You guys have been, many of you, worshiping together for probably many years. But I have discovered that every so often there's someone who feels like they can just ride in on it without ever truly making that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. as a result of doing that, being a pastor for so many years, I just felt compelled as I was going, preparing this to say, if you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I plead with you, don't keep going. Don't try and do this on your own. Don't try and bypass. There's no bypassing our Savior. There's absolutely no way that you can experience the fullness of what God desired marriage to be if you do not know Jesus Christ as your own. John 3:16 is one of those verses that is probably the most well-known verses of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love Romans 5:8, which says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What I love about that is he says, come to me just like you are. There's a false teaching that you get your life together, then you come to God. That's not true at all. God says, I already know the whole story, and I love you. Come to me. And so he asks us by faith to come, recognize our need as sinners, and turn from our sin to him as our Savior. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one gets to heaven and says, I got here because I went to church a lot. I got here because I got together with other believers. I got here because I read my Bible a lot, or I was kind to others. None of that. The only ones who come to heaven are the ones who say, I got here because Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin on that cross, rose again in victory. I know that that's familiar teaching to you, but I pray that if you're one of those who just sort of tried to slip under the radar, and you're trying to make these other things work, that tonight you will recognize, I need Jesus Christ. I do not have the capacity, the capability, the understanding of even life to be able to pull this off on my own. We can't do it without Jesus Christ as our Savior. So my prayer for you is that you would recognize your need of him and come to know him as your Savior today. Both Julie and I were blessed by being raised in a home where our parents loved each other and where they loved us. I wonder, Julie, you okay?
Grew up in a Christian home. It's a great family, very close. We still are close, love to spend time together, do activities. We were a esteemed family and a family family. And one of our my favorite childhood memories was going to church camp. Every summer we went as a family and singing all the way up there and just growing as a family. So, yes, blessed.
And my family, my parents never lost the sparkle in their eye of love for each other. They were passionate about serving the Lord and dragged us as kids everywhere they went. They succeeded in allowing us as kids to feel like we were part of the ministry. So it wasn't their ministry and we were along for the ride, but it was our ministry. I have two brothers and two sisters, so there's five of us. All of us still serving the Lord in a lot of different ways. And a brother pastoring down in Texas, another brother who has a ministry called King's Brass. I don't know if some of you have heard of them or not, but you can go on online and YouTube at King's Brass, Tim Zimmerman, King's Brass, and you'll see 40 years of traveling around the country with this brass group. I have a sister who's married to a physicist up in D.C. She has her own graphic arts business, and they serve in the church and missions trips and so forth. And then I have a brother-in-law who married my sister, and he's on Family Life Radio up in New York. He's one of the announcers and does programs up there. So all of us involved in different ministries of the Lord. My parents were the real deal in their walk with the Lord. They were not afraid to tell us that they're struggling if they were struggling in some area. I remember my dad getting down on his knees and asking for forgiveness when he had wronged us, jumped to a conclusion or something like that. They were authentic. And there's nothing I've watched be more damaging than parents who are living inauthentic lives. If you want to destroy your children, that's the fastest way to do it. Act like everything's good. Act like things are like they're not at home. But you come to church and act like everything's fine. Your children are going to see through that, and they will not want any part of it. I can tell you that because I've spent a lot of time counseling missionary kids, pastors' kids, church leaders' kids, and it's uniform. It's just, if you want to know why kids rebel, it's because there was not consistency. One of the reasons is there was not consistency at home. Parents were not living out the authentic life. And so this is not something that we just look the other way. He said, no, your relationship as husband and wife is extremely important for the foundation that you're going to lay for your children and their marriages. It will deeply impact them. From time to time, I've had people ask me, Pastor, where did you get all the stuff you're sharing with us? And obviously, just a lot of reading and so forth, piece some things through. But I would have to tell you, and I tell them quickly, the first and most powerful place was at home. My parents lived the life in an authentic way. Were they perfect? No. But we as kids knew where they were headed. They were committed to making sure that they had date nights. As difficult as it was on the missionary timetable that we were on, they made sure that they had time for the Lord, with each other, and they made sure that they also had time for us. So as a result of those things, I was privileged to grow up in a home where I never questioned ever whether I was loved or the direction my parents were going. So tonight, I want to share with you six foundation stones of a loving marriage, thriving marriage. And then tomorrow, we want to build on those and show you how to resolve conflicts. And you say, well, we've learned that. We've been married 22 years or whatever else like that. But here's what I discovered. A lot of couples have never sat down and put together a plan on how to resolve the conflicts. And as a result of that, there are many times working on issues that should have been solved a long time ago. They're muddying up the waters for solving conflicts and dealing with life and making wise choices now. So when I have classes at church, I'll ask the couples, how many of you have a plan for how to resolve conflicts? And I will have maybe 10% say they have a plan. That they've ever sat down and laid out a plan that they both agree to. Here are the steps we're going to take when we sense tension. Here are the steps that we agree on so that we walk away from that our situation still in the final picture, arm in arm, each other's arms, with everything resolved, ready to move on to the next challenge. So tomorrow we're going to put together and work that, and it's not going to be the same for all of you. We want you to come up with something that works for you, and this is what I feel has been the strength of what I'm going to share with you. I've never seen it in any other book. It's just something that over the years put together, but each of you work together differently. And so I'm not asking you to embrace what I encourage couples to do. I'm asking you to examine your personalities, examine your past pattern, what needs to change, if anything, and what can we agree to so that we have a plan in place so that both of us know where we're going to, where we're coming from, where we're going, and what we want to accomplish, you know, along the way. But tonight, I want to start out with going through the foundation stones of a thriving marriage. So the first one is, we have a God who is omnipresent. Omnipresent God. My sweet wife gave us some stones to put up here because she likes pictures. She likes illustrations. So the omnipresent God. And each of you are going to get some stones tonight on your way out. and they will have these on them. And I hope you can put them around a candle somewhere or whatever will remind you. The omnipresent God. How is it possible that many of us as believers somehow forget God's omnipresence when we have issues in our home? I see it all the time. It's like we say things at home to our children or to our spouses that we would never say if we were at that very moment fully aware of the presence of God. You see, if I found somebody abusing my child, I would have righteous anger. I would do whatever I needed to do to stop that immediately, to make sure that that ended. Why? It's my child. God's given me a responsibility for that child. I love that child. I'm not going to stand by and let someone abuse him. We have an omnipresent God, always there, who has entrusted to you the care of your spouse, who has entrusted to you the atmosphere of your home for your children. Your omnipresent God, my omnipresent God, not only sees everything, not only hears everything, but he knows the motive behind the thought. He knows the motive behind the words. He knows the motive behind the actions. That's how complete that is. And he doesn't shy away from telling us this about himself. In fact, here in the Psalms, let me just read this for you. Psalm 139 says this: O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light becomes night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. It goes on to say, God saw you in your mother's womb before, while you were being formed. He wants you and I to know he sees it all, and he will hold us accountable. We who call him our Father put ourselves in a very unique place, because in Hebrews he tells us that he chastens every child who needs that chastening. It is out of love that he chastens us. It is out of love that he deals with us. So this picture of an ever-present God is extremely important. If you find God's ever-presence to be of comfort, that's a great statement of your relationship with him. If you find yourself in fear of his ever-presence, that's a great indication of your relationship with him. See, we do have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us deeply, who wants us to understand the intimacy of the relationship he's willing to have with us and wants to have with us who are his children. God's omnipresence. Proverbs 5:21 says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. So the first stone is God's omnipresence. And if you're walking through life without an awareness of his continual presence, I want to encourage you to start just looking at the scriptures and see how often and how many ways his omnipresence continues to just be revealed to us. The second rock is truth. Speaking truth. I wish that each of those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ embrace this. You will never be able to be closer to anyone than the level to which you can believe their words. Doesn't matter what the relationship is. That's husband and wife. That's you and your children. That's you and your friends. You and your family. You and your co-workers. You will never be closer to them than the level to which you can trust their words. Speaking the truth is absolutely essential to having a thriving marriage. And if your words are not your bond, you got a whole new issue every time you try and resolve something, every time you try and discuss something. Speaking the truth is something that is foreign in our world. Speaking the truth is something that's foreign in America. I wish I could say it's also something that is not true in the Church of Jesus Christ, but I can't. Because the world around us has so influenced us that we have bought into this idea that, well, can't always be speaking the truth, can't always be committed to that. And if we're real honest with ourselves, some of us have started slipping in this area and say, well, just a little lie. It's just there's no such thing. Satan is the father of lies. He is the master deceiver. And one of the deceptions that he loves is to say, this is no big deal. If you start lying a little bit, you'll find yourself lying in all kinds of situations very soon. What has happened? The omnipresence of God. I've lost that picture. He knows my thoughts. He knows my words. He knows the actions. He knows the whole situation. So if I've lost my picture of the honor and presence of God, then all these other things will start happening. Speaking the truth, absolutely essential. And I want to drive this home as much as I can. That is, if you have started down this path and God is right now even speaking to your heart about this, oh, I pray that you will repent even right now and just say, dear Lord, I want no part of that. Cleanse me. Purify me. Put me back on the track of freedom. Set me free to experience all that you want my life to be with you and with my spouse, with my children and everything else. So I don't have to spend any time trying to remember something I said that wasn't right, that wasn't true. Just let me turn to you a couple of verses for you, because Scripture is the most powerful voices we have here. This one is from John 8. John 8. And we'll begin with verse 44. Jesus was speaking and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now, there's plenty of passages that I could share with you about lying. And I have written down a couple of the other ones. Was Proverbs 6:17. Proverbs 6:17, where he has a list of things that God hates. One of the things that he hates is a lying tongue. Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men and women who are truthful. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. So I want to encourage you, next time you step into that, I want to encourage you to quickly reverse, quickly confess, quickly take responsibility. quickly restore what Satan has deceived you in. This area is absolutely imperative, is absolutely required for a thriving marriage. And your children know how truthful you are. It's amazing. They can read that so quickly. Your children know. And so I want to encourage you, if there's a struggle going on in that area, if you've gone down that path, you're not by yourself at all. Many others have. But I want to encourage you, come back. I want to encourage you, shut it down. He is the king of lies. And we should have nothing to do with that as believers. By the way, this whole idea of being truthful and speaking truth, one of the great gifts that you can give to your spouse is in this area. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done this, to give each other permission to check out anything that they ever question, have reason to question, or fear. In other words, when I married Julie, I said, Julie, I don't have any passwords that you don't have right to have. You are welcome to pick up the phone at any time you want and listen in to that conversation. I have no private conversations. You may open any mail you want. You have a right to know where I am and who I'm with at all times. I don't want Satan to play any games with you about what I'm all about, where I am, or anything like that. So this is a permission from this moment on, as we started our relationship, from that time on, you may check out anything you want at any time, because I don't want the liar to have games being played with us. So there's no passwords, there's nothing like that she doesn't know about and that she doesn't have access to, and that she doesn't have permission to check out anything at any time from now on until the Lord calls us home. So I want to encourage you guys to embrace something like that too, that will give to you that total peace. And Satan's just a creep, and he loves to come in and find a way to undermine and destroy. And so we want to look for every way in which we can to put up the guard and put up the protection so that will not happen. The last one before we take a break is forgive. Forgive. Choose to forgive. Ephesians 4. And I'm going to read 32 right now, but I'm going to read a few more verses from Ephesians 4 in just a minute. Ephesians 4, 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. No marriage is perfect. No marriage can survive unless you know how to forgive and how to be forgiven. We're going to land up on both sides of that issue somewhere along the way. I certainly have, on both sides of it. So there's times when we are the one who has to give forgiveness, and there's times when we have to be the one to ask for forgiveness. I want to encourage you, when you come to those points, recognize the seriousness of what's going on. I'm going to give you some more illustrations tomorrow along this line. But forgiveness begins with the little things. If you're going to be able to deal with the big things when they come along somewhere along the way, and most likely somewhere along the way, that's going to be needed. If you have been faithful to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness along the way, you will be ready and able to read your spouse and understand them and give them forgiveness when something really turns upside down. But if you haven't practiced that, if you haven't learned how to do that, if you haven't learned how to understand each other and work through those issues, many times when the big things come, forgiveness just turns to bitterness. and anger. So God wants us to learn how to forgive. And it's another one of those critical things. Let me just read, beginning with verse 29 here in Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I have dealt with a lot of situations concerning forgiveness. And I've often had people say, how can I forgive? What's this 70 times 7 about? And my answer to them is this: God didn't expect you to be able to keep track. He's asking you to learn how to forgive. If you're in the boat where you're keeping track, then you're in trouble already. Because God's whole attitude is, as Christ forgave you. That's the standard. So we come back and say, but I can't, as Christ forgave you. In the power of Christ, we forgive and we restore. Genuine, humble repentance restores. And so when you and I get to the place where we need to ask, give forgiveness to someone else, I want to encourage you to verbally give them that forgiveness. And if you're the one who needs to ask for forgiveness, don't just say, I'm sorry. Claim what you've done. Speak it out. Ask them to forgive you and wait for an answer. I've had some people share with me, well, I didn't get the answer I was hoping for. They said they had to think it through. They had to work it through. They had to have it one more time. Better than saying no. Give them some time to work it through. But the godly way here is that we humble ourselves. We take responsibility for what we've done. We ask for forgiveness. And we give forgiveness. One of the problems in this area of forgiveness is that we don't ever get to that place where we ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. But there's something powerful in asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness. And so I want to encourage you. This would be one of those where I'd say, if that's not a part of how you work, I want to encourage you to embrace this. And this is one of those things that is really powerful. I can remember jumping to a conclusion with one of my sons and just the look on his face told me quickly that I had made a real mistake. And he was probably just 4 or 5 at the time. Just got down on my knees in front of him and said, Daddy made a mistake. Daddy regrets it. Will you please forgive me? And feel those little arms around your neck as he says, Daddy, I do forgive you. And know that everything was all good again. And off he went running to play. We were back to restart. Do not skip the process. One of the things that happens when we go through the process is that God wants to remind us, we're going to talk about this again tomorrow, but God wants to remind us of what it took to humble ourselves and get back in the right relationship. So the next time we're tempted to go down that path in any way, it will be a great reminder for us, this is not a path I want to go on. So stay this whole area of forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness is a choice that we make. It's not determined by how I feel. Forgiveness is a choice I make. And I make it on the basis of the forgiveness that Christ has given to me. Forgiveness is a choice I make on the basis of my commitment to love my spouse. Forgiveness is a choice I make on the basis of how God has designed me to have relationships with others, and especially with my spouse. Well, it's 8:05, and we had a woman who runs this place come and say, the doors are locked at 9:00. And so we're going to take a break right now and get a little bit of these things. And if anybody needs to use the bathroom, it's right around the corner. And then we'll get back together here. Let's just give ourselves 10 minutes, 8:15, okay? So, well, first of all, God tells us to speak the truth in love. So it requires that we take it before Him and ask Him for wisdom and how to speak that truth. And as a pastor, there's many times where I'm in that boat. I know I need to speak something. I know what God wants me to say. But I need to make sure I'm saying at the time and the way in which He wants me to say it. So when God is laying something on a challenge like that before us, I can exclude Him and come up to all kinds of conclusions. But if I have a God as big as my God is, I'm a fool to think that I can figure out something that He's placed right in front of me. But it doesn't happen by just jumping into it. It happens by taking the time to pray it through and asking the Lord for wisdom. And I can't tell you how wonderful it is when you do that and how terrible it is when you don't. Because when you do, when you take the time to pray your way through that, and the Lord gives that right opportunity, and sometimes it just comes like that. You know, I'm in need of being able to talk to this person. I can just give you an illustration. I was struggling with how to approach somebody. It was somebody in our church that I needed to talk to, and I knew that they were not going to be happy with what I had to say. I'm walking from Sunday school class to church service, and I'm walking through a crowd trying to get from one end of the church to the other. And as I walk by, about 4 or 5 people in the hallway standing there talking, there's someone who has a back to me. And I, you know, we're talking seconds that I'm going to be walking past this group. This person with their back to me gives me exactly what I need to be able to talk to the person that they're talking to. And I just said, Lord, I have no doubt at all that that was your orchestration at your time to confirm to me that this is what you want me to say. So those kind of things, you know, the Lord is present. The Lord is, you know, the Holy Spirit is at work, and He desires to continue to infuse us with His wisdom and His understanding of the situation, whatever. So that would be my answer for you. Right. Right. Yes. And when you have succeeded in disciplining a child in love, that child knows that you love them in spite of the discipline. In fact, Scripture, like I said there in Hebrews, said that's one of the marks that you are truly His, is that He disciplines you. If you continue to do things and there's no discipline coming from the Lord, according to Scripture, there's a reason for you to question whether you truly are His. So that's pretty powerful, pretty strong stuff. Okay, number 4, love. Foundation stone for a thriving, healthy marriage is I am choosing to love you. 1 John 4, a God who is totally love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love is not Cinderella's story. This is not Cinderella. Most of our world and most of our country is bought into this. I fall in love, I fall out of love. Nothing I can do about it. It's just what happens. That's not God's love. That's not how it works. I'm not saying you couldn't have fallen in love the first time you saw somebody. That's fine. But not the Cinderella stuff. Love is a choice. I choose to love. And so over and over again, I want you to remember as time goes on, this is one of the foundation stones of a healthy, thriving marriage. This is the person I have vowed my vows before God with. And this is the person that I have promised to take care of lovingly in a way that honors God. I choose to love. Ephesians 5, 28 through 33 says this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I choose to love. You guys are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? That beautiful passage speaking about all the things that are God's definition of true love. But I want to encourage you also to understand a word for love. Comes from the Greek agape love. Agape love is the unconditional love. We have a number of different Greek words for love. But this is the one that's the purest. This is the one that's the highest. It says, I love unconditionally. So if my spouse is having a bad day and woke up on the wrong side of the bed that morning, it doesn't change my love for them at all. I am choosing to love them no matter what. In fact, here's a really important principle. When your spouse has failed you, disappointed you, or hurt you, is one of the most powerful opportunities you will have to love your spouse. Because humanly speaking, there's no reason for you to be loving them now. So I want you to just understand this and practice this. You'll be shocked at what it'll do for your relationship. When your spouse knows that there's no reason for you to be loving towards them right now because they have really blown it, they have hurt you, they've done something inconsiderate, whatever it is, that's the time when you need to step up and say, I just want you to know I love you. And if you need to, I forgive you. Or whatever else is required in order to get everything back where it needs to be. But that's one of the most powerful times you will have to love your spouse. Say it often. Say it in every way you can think of. It is a regular prayer of mine before I crawl out of bed that God would reveal to me what Julie's needs are going to be today. That I would be sensitive to any struggles she might have. That I might be sensitive to the direction of the Lord, so that I would know how to encourage her, how to love her, how to care for her. And so I'm looking for new ways to express that love. I'd say to her every day, I love you. I'm committed to you. I want her to hear that often and freely. So that's one of those things I've just committed myself to saying. And I know because she told me this recently. She said, I know there hasn't been a day since we got married that you haven't said, I love you. It's just a part of every single day. But I need to find new ways of saying that. Otherwise, it's just like, shh, right? So we continue to look for new ways to express that love. And it doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be money spent. It could just be new ways of expressing that. Picking up on struggles or hurts, or difficulties, or whatever else she's going through. Just asking the Lord to show us, show me how to love her. I was counseling a couple, and I asked him, I said, do you love your wife? And he said, yes. And I said, I asked her, do you love your husband? And she said, yes. And then I turned to her and I said, does your husband cherish you? And she started crying. So I turned to him and I said, your wife just said that you loved her. But when I asked her if you cherished her, she started crying. Do you know what that's all about? And he said, I'm not sure I do. So let's just have some fun with men here tonight. What's the difference between loving your wife and cherishing your wife? Anybody?
Cherishing means enjoying.
Enjoying?
Enjoying.
Okay. Any others?
Valuing.
Okay. Valuing. Anybody else? Okay. Esteeming them. Women, what's the difference between cherishing and love? Come on, women, don't prove me wrong, because most of the time the women are much faster at coming back with that than the men are. Difference between cherishing and love. You hold it close, okay? Cherishing, you hold them close. Feel protected, okay? Okay. So I could be loving to someone that I don't really know real well, right? Cherishing requires that it's someone I've studied. It's someone I've gotten to know. I understand them. I'm saying when I cherish someone, I'm esteeming them and I'm valuing them. I'm learning. I'm looking to ways to learn who they are. I have that sense of protection. I have that sense of I'm with you. One of my sons my sons are all praying for this time. We pray for each other, whatever we're going through. And I got one of those emojis like, you got this, Dad. Well, I feel loved and I feel cherished by my sons. They're 44, 42, and 240-year-olds. And then a 26-year-old. It's that 27-year-old. What is it? There's something more intimate, right, about the word cherish in this context. So love is one level. We're not discounting that at all. But cherish is just that next level. It says, someone special who knows me, who loves me, who is invested in me, who's for me, who desires to see great things in me, all those kind of things. Cherish. We choose to love. We choose with a lot of work to cherish. So I want to encourage you to embrace this next stone, which is love. I choose to love. I choose to cherish. The one who God has given to me. Let me go to Romans 5 for just a minute, and we'll move on to the next one here. Romans 5, beginning with verse 5 through 8. Romans 5, beginning with verse 5, says this, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Deep, sacrificial love. Number 5. We've called it... Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. Number 5 is lifelong commitment. It's under covenant. Still trying to get free of this. Mark 10:9, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's a covenant that I made, you made, to each other. But first and foremost, it's to God. You made that covenant to stay together. You made that covenant to embrace what He had created marriage to be. You made that covenant so that there would be permanence to your relationship. And if you want to clearly understand what the Bible really teaches about marriage, it's not the idea that we look for some excuse or some way to get out of that covenant. It's that we embrace that covenant and we say, whatever comes, God has brought us together and He expects us to work through this and He expects us to go through this together. Do you know what the Church of Jesus Christ needs? It needs a lot more people who are willing to step up and say, you made a covenant before God and God expects you to work through this. So many times, we stand back because we're afraid of what the repercussions might be when what God wants us to do is be those who proclaim truth, who step forward lovingly, carefully, prayerfully, and say, God expects you to stay true to the covenant you've made with your spouse. Don't believe the lies of Satan and say, it's better for them to be apart than to be together. It's not true for them. It's not true for the children. God wants us to be people who value the marriage vows and who stay true to them and are excited to watch the way in which God is going to restore and bring back together those who are thinking about divorce. If in your mind, at the time you got married or any time after that, you look at divorce as an escape route. In other words, if things don't work out here, then I can always just take off. You are already putting a crack in the foundation that many times has proven to be deadly. So I want to just encourage you, if you haven't already done this, just in your own heart before God, say, I am totally committed to this. The covenant I made, I will, in your strength, stand by. And we know what Scripture says. We know what Jesus Christ said. Divorce was given as a result of the hardness of their hearts. He did say that there's grounds for divorce for those who where there's been an unfaithfulness. But I have to tell you, there's way too many people who have jumped on that one. We've seen God do miraculous healing, even in relationships where there's been unfaithfulness. So I don't believe that this means if somebody slipped up one night, then that means that run out and divorce them right away at all. I believe this is one of those times where God can powerfully work and mend relationships. And I've seen relationships mended that were far better than they ever were before, just because of the level of forgiveness, because of the way in which they were committed to each other. But we only have a few minutes here because I know that they are pretty strict about us getting out of here. By the way, divorce is no joke. We had a rule in our home. Divorce jokes are never allowed. And I can remember my boys were probably in junior high and younger. And we had a family with us. And this guy launched into a joke about divorce. And at the moment, I saw my boys looking at me like, Dad, what are you going to do? I just tapped him on the arm and said, I'm sorry. We don't allow any jokes about divorce in our home. He thanked me for it later. He was a little shocked that I would stop him right in the middle like that. But it was his family and my family. Just like, nope, we're not letting this thing slide. Children are always injured by divorce. Always. And I don't care how old they are. I've heard some people say, well, my kids are already out of the house, so it won't be. What a joke. What a lie. What a lie. That is not true. I do want you to know, I don't know all your histories. If divorce was part of your life in the past, God loves you. God will restore. God wants to restore. But for those of you, and as we sit here, my prayer is that we will just drive home and say, this is a stone that needs to be there. I made a covenant before God. He will hold me to that covenant, and I need to make sure that I am committed to holding to that covenant. Well, in 5 minutes, I will wrap this up saying this. The number six, together in Bible, in the Bible and prayer. Foundation stones. Time in God's Word together. And I hope and you understand that it's very important for each of us to have our own time with the Lord. Our own time of prayer, our own time of growing in God's Word. But don't miss out on the blessings that will be yours as you pour out your heart before God together, as you read His Word together, read devotional books together. One of the things that Julie and I have really enjoyed doing was when we're finally done with our final prayer, we turn the light out. Some nights I will select a couple worship songs and just turn them on before we fall asleep. And we listen to these songs and just worship the Lord together in the quiet of the night as when everything is said and done before we fall asleep. If you've never tried it, I want to encourage you to do it. It's just sweet, sweet times. In fact, we've gone into conversations sometimes from that we didn't get to bed, didn't get to sleep, and we were close to what we were expecting to. But those are sweet communion times with the Lord. I'm going to talk a little bit more about family devotions tomorrow because it is a battle that many of you have already learned. But it's a battle because Satan knows the power of that time as a family. So I want to talk to you about family devotions tomorrow and why it's so important and what the results can be from it. And just say this, one of my greatest joys was to hear every one of my sons, somewhere along the way in their college years, say, "Dad, when we get married, we're going to be committed to having those devotions too." And they are finding it just as difficult and just as much a battle as their mom and I found. It is not an easy thing to do. Satan wants that not to happen. But I would encourage you, find creative ways. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow. Tomorrow we get started at 9 o'clock. And we will be talking about how to resolve conflicts. We have a little quiz that we're going to hand out to you guys that we'd like you to look at. It's the 5 love languages quiz, learning each other's love language. If you haven't taken it before, then we want to encourage you to take it. We'll talk about it just a little bit tomorrow. And we have a gift that we want to give to you. And we spent great money on this. We're going to give each of you a set of 5 stones with each of these things on them. So 6 stones. So you can put these somewhere and say, these are the things that are the foundation stones of our marriage. And hopefully they will remind you to make sure that they're all in place. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, thank you, thank you. That you're God who understands us. You know our issues. They're no secret to you. Thank you that you love us in spite of our issues and our struggles. And I pray that tonight you would give to us, each of us, a really good night's rest. But let us not escape taking care of issues that need to be taken care of, even tonight. Maybe issues of forgiveness. Maybe issues of speaking the truth. Maybe issues of just reconfirming our covenant and commitment to each other. We want to glorify you, and we want to experience the full magnitude of all you designed marriage to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless these people tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.